Jonah chapter 3, if you will. We're going to read a little bit. Chapter 3, verse 10 through chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, I think is what we're going to do. I'm not sure that that's what we got, but it looks like it. You got your Bibles this morning?
Yes.
Okay. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10 and following. Then God saw their works, that is the works of the Ninevites, that they had turned from their evil way. Remember the description of these people? Well, they heard the word of the Lord from Jonah and they changed their life. They turned around. And God relented. Now, this is a theological issue that really blows a lot of people's brain. God changed his mind. Well, he's God, he can do that, but we wouldn't think that he would. But he changed his mind from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. There was another time in Scripture where God changed his mind. If I keep this up, we're not going to get lined up until 2 o'clock. So God was ready to destroy the Israelites in the wilderness, and Moses talked him out of it. And he changed his mind. Verse 1 of chapter 4, I guess. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. He was furious. So he prayed to the Lord in his anger, and I added that. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Isn't this what I said you were going to do? Wasn't I justified in doing what I did? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, God, one who relents from doing harm." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we stand at the threshold of the gate of what we're about to do this morning, we pray that your Spirit would indeed guide us to your heart, that we would be a people of one mind and one purpose, and Father, that we would come under the lordship that you have provided for us through Calvary. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for your Spirit that does indeed guide us. We pray, God, now that you would guide us and give us understanding as we look into the Word today and not understand this as just being an event that indeed did happen and is recorded in Scripture, but, dear Lord, something that we might apply to our lives today. God, I do pray that there might be something of edification here for someone. And because we know that you are a good God, we worship you in advance. And we pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm thankful this week. I've been thinking a lot about what God's called me to do and the time that I've been here. And I'm so thankful when every time I stand to preach, I mean, I know that there are things in ministry that aren't fun, but when I stand and preach, I always feel loved. I always feel a spirit of receptance. And maybe that's just my naivety. How do you say that? Anyway, maybe it's just me, but I'm grateful to God that I do feel that. He gives me confidence. And I just wanted to say thank you to you, all of you, over the years. It's been good, and I'm very thankful for each and every one that's here this morning. I've always felt so much warmth and love when I stand up here to preach, and I feel like you understand that when I do come to you, it is a message that God has delivered unto me first. By the way, I was wondering, just out of curiosity, you're not going to get any points for this or anything like that, but how many of you have been here all 4 weeks that we have studied the book of Jonah? Could you just slip up your hand? Okay, you're such an example. You know, and I know that things happen, you know, in life, and it's hard to be here, but, you know, it does take a commitment, and Leanne, of course, wasn't here today. She's not feeling well. And I guess if you're not feeling well, you probably shouldn't come to church and give it to everybody else. But I just am impressed by your dedication to be here. What an influence that is on the rest of the body of Christ. Because I know you got stuff going on in your life too. Well, let me review and recap a little bit before I get into this message that the Lord has delivered unto me and wants me to assign what I have today. Most of you know the story, have known the story of Jonah from an early age. That is, if you have been in church. Now, maybe you haven't been in church your whole life, and that's okay too, because that's what we're doing here. That's why I'm reviewing. We know that Jonah was given a charge of God to go into the city of Nineveh and preach a message of repentance. He didn't want to do that. He had some racism issues, really is what we're talking about. He didn't like those people. He thought that they were enemies of the Israelites, enemies of his own people, and he just didn't want them to be partakers of the grace and the mercy of the God that he served. And so he got on a ship and he took off to a place called Tarshish. In route, you know, God doesn't just let us run without pursuing us. Amen? So God decided to bring Jonah back, and so he creates a storm. Sometimes the storms we're in life are created by God. So he creates a storm. Everybody that's on the ship that he had boarded, which is a cargo ship, is fearful for their lives. And Jonah finally explained to the mariners on that ship that he was to blame for the storm because he was running from God. And they said, "You're doing what?" Jonah said, "This is my God at work. I know, I recognize his hand. But guys, if you throw me overboard, the sea will calm down and you'll survive." And that's what they did. They did it reluctantly and they asked God to forgive them and not to place blame on their charge. But they threw him overboard. Now, as he's hitting the water, now God has an issue that he has to deal with, because now he's got a preacher who's floundering around in the sea that he has to deal with. So God speaks to a whale or a great white shark or an oversized catfish or something. We don't really know. And he says to the fish, he says, "Boys, one of you have got to do an errand for me. I got a backslidden preacher floating around in the water. Be careful. He's bitter. And he'll make you sick to your stomach. But I want you to take him on a 3-day cruise. Then, after 3 days, what I want you to do is throw him back up, fit him back up on the beach where he belongs, and we'll see how he feels about running from me then." I like the next scene. Jonah is lying face down in the sand, seaweed and, you know, kelp or whatever that stuff is, wrapped around his head. He smells like a goat on a gut wagon. That's a phrase I picked up from spending time in Missouri. I don't know if I'll repeat that when it's on Facebook. But God spoke to that pitiful excuse of a preacher and said something like this: "Hey, that running from me, how's that working for you?" Then God says, "You know what? I still got that job opening in Nineveh, and I think it would be in your best interest to accept it." Jonah jumps up and says, "I'm on my way." And the Bible tells us that the greatest revival in history takes place in the city of Nineveh. They repented, the Bible says, in sackcloth and ashes, and they turned from their sin. Repent, that's what it means. They turned from their sin to God. Jonah wasn't surprised about the revival. In fact, he had a lot of faith that it would happen. As a result of this revival, Jonah, the Bible tells us that Jonah was displeased and angry with God. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." Jonah was more than angry. He was livid. The word angry here comes from the Hebrew word which means fire. Jonah was fuming, and he wasn't mad at the Ninevites. He was mad at God. In truth, that's really when we recognize that God is in control. We're really rebelling against God's authority, and this is what Jonah was doing. He was mad. And what you have in the 4th chapter of the book of Jonah is a couple of conversations that are taking place between God and Jonah, this preacher. Jonah is so angry at God, and God is trying to teach Jonah that his attitude needs to change. God says, "Jonah," he says to him more than once, "have you the right to be angry? Jonah, is it right for you to be angry?" And I think Jonah must have said, "You better believe I have a right to be angry. I have a right to be insane. God, I'm mad at you. I'm mad at you for 3 reasons. First of all, God, you don't judge the Ninevites. If you don't follow through with what you said originally, they'll come down and they'll destroy the Jews. You don't know these people like I do, God. If you let them live, they're going to come down and they're going to destroy your own chosen people, the people who bear your name. They will, God. I know them. You don't understand. And history proves that Jonah was right, doesn't it? Because they did. Just a few years later, the Ninevites, or the Assyrians, swept down from the north and destroyed every city in their path. They laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, and it was a horrific experience for the people within the city. Something like that's still happening today, isn't it? And Jonah said, God, that's one reason why I'm so mad at you. Jonah may have told God the second reason for him being so upset was because, God, you're affecting my ministry. Now, this is getting personal, Lord. The second reason I'm so mad at you is because you're affecting my ministry. The Ninevites are horrible people. Are you paying attention to these people, God? Have you got any idea of what they've been up to? They're bad. But Lord, my people are much better. I mean, they're a little better, but they're not much better. And isn't that what we do? We back up to some filthy sinner and said, well, at least we're not as bad as them. And that's kind of what the Jews were doing here, and Jonah recognized it. Jonah was a man of God. Jonah was a prophet. Give him a little credit here. He was observant. He knew what was going on. And Jonah said, these people are bad. My people aren't much better. And you just made my job harder, because when they see these wicked people getting away with the sin that they have committed, they're going to think it's all right and that you're soft on sin. And I'm just going to keep on doing my thing. They're going to keep on doing their thing, and you just made my job so much harder. Jonah did love his people. He was faithful to them because he had spent his whole life preaching and prophesying the word of God. The third reason Jonah may have given God for his anger was, God, your name is going to appear weak. God is going to look like you always cave in. You always give up on judgment and wrath. Now, I've given this a little of my own slant, and I apologize for that, but listen to Jonah's exact words. Chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 2, so he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. When these people repented in sackcloth and ashes and God relented, Jonah said, I knew it. I knew it. I knew it was going to work out this way. God, you should have destroyed them. You should have fried them from the beginning. You should have sent down fire and brimstone like you did in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God, you told Adam, on the day that he would sin, he would die. You remember that, God? You remember you told him? He went on living another 950 years. Why do you always got to be so merciful? Why do you always got to be so merciful? You better believe I'm mad. And this is how the conversation between God and Jonah must have went. And I'm going to leave that there and move on to point number two. Number two, don't discount the commitment of Jonah. I want to say something good about this man. I think for the most part, Jonah is misunderstood by most Bible readers. And I think that's because we see him as the jerk that ran from God. When we think of Jonah, we think of that fool who didn't want to follow through with God's will for his life. But let me show you another side of Jonah that maybe you haven't considered too often. Like every human being on this planet, saved or otherwise, including the best Christians in all of history, Jonah had moments of backsliding. He had moments of weakness. But let me tell you something, folks. I think Jonah was one of the most godly men who ever lived. And one of the reasons I say that is because Jonah was a prophet. Number one, he was a prophet. You didn't become a prophet by being a dummy. You didn't become a prophet by being faithless or cowardly. It's no small thing to be a prophet of God. That's no small title to be given. The fact that he was chosen and called to proclaim the word of God implies much. Secondly, he had a book in the Bible named after him. He's within a very elite group, what did you say? They don't name books of the Bible after cowards and fools and willful sinners. Imagine if I stood up here some Sunday morning and said, let's all turn to the Old Testament book of Jezebel. Or what if I said, we're going to study the six Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Judas, and Demas. No, Jonah has a book in the Bible named after him, and whether he was a major or minor prophet, it really doesn't matter. All of these men were outstanding in their faith. Jonah, thirdly, wasn't a coward. He was a brave man. While that ship was rolling in the storm, the Bible records that he was in the hull of the ship sleeping like a bear. And when push came to shove, it was Jonah who stepped up and said, hey, this is my fault. I'm running from God. I'm to blame. He didn't lie. He didn't try to dismiss it or blame it on something else. He said, it's me. Throw me overboard and this will all be over. That's not a coward. Not only that, but God sent him to Nineveh. Now think about this. When God wanted to send a preacher to that wicked city, he didn't send some flunky like me. He sent the best of the best that he had. And if Jonah couldn't get the job done, chances are maybe no one could have. Number five, the fact that Jonah kept getting angry at God reveals a measure of intimacy and passion. You know, anger is always a secondary emotion. Somebody told me that a while ago and really resonated in my heart. Anger is a secondary emotion. And in this case, it reveals a measure of intimacy. He was intimate with God and he loved God. He loved his people. He loved what he was called to do. Moses and God spoke and argued many times. Abraham and God had that same kind of relationship. Isn't it true that sometimes you'll speak to members of your own family in ways that you would never speak to a stranger or a coworker? That deep emotional expression reveals a measure of intimacy and trust that existed between God and Jonah. So don't discount the commitment of Jonah. He was a man, but he was a man of God. Jacob wrestled with God. And God still touched him and blessed him. The last point that I want to make this morning is this. Jonah waited with the worm. This book, I got to admit, it ends kind of strange for me. It's not one of those happy endings, you know? I mean, you got to wonder, I mean, these people repented, and a few years later they're attacking the Jews. I mean, how many of you ever have read this and thought to yourself, maybe if Jonah would have stayed and, I don't know, built a church, discipled these people a little bit, maybe? Is that, you know, out of the question? Maybe he had a ministry here, and I don't know if he did or he didn't. I don't know what had happened. But I believe there was a door of opportunity open here. I guess it's just speculation and doesn't really matter. But Jonah waited to see what was going to happen, but he had company. Jonah chapter 4, verse 6, and following, the Lord God prepared a plant and made it to cover up Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. That made me think of my daughter Kelsey had to go to Arizona for a week, and on her way home Saturday, in Phoenix Airport, they couldn't board the plane because the plane, inside the plane, was 110 degrees. And that's too hot for the passengers. They all, you know. I thought to myself, it's Arizona. Does anybody in Arizona know that it's hot there? But they were delayed 2 hours for her, you know. Of course, then you lose 2 hours. Anyway, I don't know why you said that. But anyway, it was hot, and Jonah was in the sun. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Verse 7, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. For the past 3 days, Jonah has been walking the streets of Nineveh, shouting, repent, God is going to bring destruction in 40 days. And he was out there in the city. He was out there amongst the people. He was out there proclaiming the word of God. Word started spreading about this preacher who came in walking off the beach into town. people started to hear his word, heed his word, and they started to repent. And the end result was a great revival swept the entire city of Nineveh. Jonah walked out of that city. The Bible tells us he climbed up to a place of elevation where he could overlook the city of Nineveh. And he was prepared to sit there another 37 days to see if God would rain down fire and brimstone on that city after all. The sun was hot, so he built himself a little shelter. You can read about it. The shelter was good for keeping him in the shade, but it also blocked any kind of breeze. And God must have thought to himself, you know, he still hasn't gotten through to this man. I still haven't been able to get through all of this. He's still mad. He still has a heart that is hard. And God wants to get through. And so Jonah slept that night, and God grew this beautiful plant and these big leaves and leaves that produce shade. And Jonah woke up and he was grateful to God for the shade, for the comfort. But the next night, as he was sleeping, God sent a worm and chewed away the vine. And of course, that killed the plant and it withered. It was withered and dried and shriveled up the next morning. So Jonah was sitting on that hill in the sun, temperature of 110 degrees. On top of all that, the Bible tells us that God sent a blasting east wind that dehydrated even further. And eventually Jonah became suicidal. This is a serious matter here, folks. He was so despondent. Satan had so convinced him that his situation wasn't worth following through. And he said, just end it. You know, Satan will do that to you. Satan is a liar, father of all lies. And here's what God said to Jonah. You need to listen to this carefully. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, is it right for me to be angry? It is right for me to be angry, even to death. I'm justified in feeling this way. But the Lord said, you have had pity on a plant for which you have not labored nor made grow. You didn't even plant this thing. You didn't even water this thing. It came up in the night. You were grateful for it, and it perished in a night. Verse 11, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right and their left hand, and much livestock? God said to Jonah, Jonah, don't you have your priorities a little backwards here? I mean, when you can get all upset over a plant that sprung up overnight, and you don't get upset about all these people that are lost, that wouldn't be you, would it? I mean, you don't care. You know, some people care more about a scratch on their car than they do about the fact that their neighbors are out of church. Just forget about Jonah for a minute. Forget about the ship. Forget about the whale. Forget about the plant. Forget about the worm. The book of Jonah is not about Jonah. It's about God. It's about God's grace and his desire to save lost. In fact, the whole summary of this book is this. God's greatest desire is to save people. That's the thesis of this whole thing. And yet, the other interesting thing that we see in this book is that God refuses to use anything other than human instrumentality. Do you care more for the vine than you do for the perishing? Do you actively pray? Visit? Do you actively share Christ? How many people live within 10 miles of this church? Too many walking in the parade and handing out, you know, popsicles is a small thing, no big deal. And there are others who say, well, all you're doing is trying to promote the church. But this is Christ's church, right? Is he the Lord of the church? I mean, if somebody can be attracted to the church and come and hear the gospel preached, and it doesn't matter if it's me or if it's Brother Corey or who it is saying the gospel, it's going to be preached. there's a lot of people within 10 miles of this city who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, who are living without Jesus. What disturbs you most? Missing a day at church or missing a day of work? What disturbs you most? Are you more upset over being late for a golf tee time or being late for service? Let me ask you this. What are you more passionate about? Friday night football or Sunday morning worship? I wonder how many people will have the opportunity to look at you and me in the eternity and say, you didn't ask me to church. You didn't care. We saw each other all the time. We talked about the weather. We talked about small, insignificant things like sports, but you never cared enough to press the issue or to ask the question. You were never concerned enough to get my attention that I might somehow learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, none of us are going to live any better this week than we did last week unless we make some plans and take some steps to do so. So let this be an answered invitation this morning. Don't let Satan nail your feet to the floor. Say no to the devil and say yes to Jesus as this altar call is given. Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ came to this earth for one reason. Not to preach the gospel, but so that there would be a gospel to preach. In other words, he came to die for our sins, according to Scripture. He was crucified. He died on that cross. You put him in a grave, and 3 days later, he stepped out of that grave alive with power. He ascended into heaven. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. And ever since that time, we, like Jonah, have been preaching a message of repentance. And again, God is patient. There are those who say, Lord, where is the promise of your coming? I mean, if this world ever deserved judgment, it deserves it now. But God is patient. He's seeking more to be saved. And if that's true, we ought to be about our Savior's business. I wonder sometimes if there is a number out there. You know, anybody ever think this way? Is there a number out there of people who are going to be saved? I know there's a number known to God. But I mean, when that number is reached, is Jesus going to step up from his throne? I don't know. I'm sure there is a number known to God. We don't know that number, but maybe that number, maybe that person will be the next person that you lead to Jesus Christ. And we can all take a flight out of this place. I worry about our young people today. I worry about my children. I worry about my grandchildren. I've seen some things in my lifetime that I never thought I'd ever see. And if the Lord tarries another 20 or 30 or 40 years, I don't know what they're going to have to endure. I do know this, though, God will give them what they need. Amen. But I also believe in my heart that at any moment, Jesus could come back for his church. Amen. Are you ready? Is your family ready? The people in your life, do they know Jesus? Have you made an effort to share the gospel with them? I'm going to ask you to please stand with me this morning. I want to pray. We're going to give this invitation. Don't let it be unanswered. If the Lord is calling you to come, this altar is open. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning again, thanking you for your great love for us. I pray that this word, Father, that you have given us and has been delivered would fall on hearts that are receptive. Father God, that you will surround us with your presence and deal with our hearts. Soften us where we become hard and bitter. Soften us where we have become complacent and lazy. Father, stir us up, Lord, and make us recognize the need of the hour. Heavenly Father, help us to get our priorities lined up and in order. Help us to put you first, God. Help us to trust you in all things. And Lord, we'll be sure to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.